We can please find in the Word of God tonight the book of Romans, the first chapter of the book of Romans, and I want to begin to read at verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Let us now hear the Word of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their woman did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. It's a very solemn portion of God's precious word, but I think that it is a portion that aptly describes not only the situation here in the United States of America, but it aptly describes the situation in every country of the world. It describes the situation in every major city throughout the world. May the Lord be pleased to bless that word to our hearts, for Christ's sake. Amen. It wasn't too long ago when in this country, if a person chose to practice homosexuality, he had to be very careful to hide it. If news of it got out, he would be ostracized, because our society, way back then, viewed homosexuality as something that was extremely shameful. But gradually, over the years, homosexuals have become increasingly open about their lifestyle, describing it in more positive terms. For example, they use the word gay, and they defy anyone who would dare even to suggest that it is in any way improper for them to practice such a thing. Such is the so-called social progress which our generation has witnessed. This is the right thing to do, many politicians have said. And some politicians are saying that they are proud to be identified or part of something that is so offensive to the Lord our God. And today, people who abhor the practice as immoral are dubbed homophobics. as though they now should be the ones in hiding. So now the evil of homosexuality has been surpassed by the evil of homophobia. To be opposed to homosexuality has become the sin rather than homosexuality itself. But it is no longer enough for homosexuality to be legal. It must be given moral approval. And sadly, homosexuals have gained considerable political and social momentum in the United States in recent times. They have come out, as the term goes, they have left their closet, and now they are knocking on the doors of our homes. Through TV, radio, movies, newspapers and magazines, they are preaching their doctrine of tolerance, equality, justice and love. They do not want to be perceived as being abnormal or dangerous. They want acceptance, and they want you to welcome them with open arms, approving of what they do. Now, as you know, in different states in America, several bills have been introduced by the pro-homosexual politicians to ensure that the practice of homosexuality is a right protected by the law. Included in these bills are statements affecting employers, renters and schools, and even churches. However, the Christian church has not stood idly by. Its voice has not been as vocal as it ought to be, but at least on different occasions the church has raised its voice in protest. And when it has spoken out against this political immorality, the cry of separation of church and state is shouted at the religious bigots. But when the homosexual community uses political power to control the church, that's a different story. There is no cry of bigotry heard. Political correctness today says it's okay for the homosexual community to impose its will upon churches, but not the other way around. Apparently, it isn't politically correct to side with Christians. And I find all of this both morally wrong and personally offensive. It offends me, but it seems that my opinion doesn't count. And it seems that your opinion doesn't count. And we are living in sad times, in sad, sad days. But let me just say right away, homosexuality is socially destructive. It's contrary to nature, and more importantly, it is contrary to the law of God. It is contrary to the Bible. It is contrary to the Holy Scriptures. Now, before proceeding, I want to ask and answer a couple of questions. First of all, what is homosexuality? Well, homosexuality is the manifestation of a sexual desire towards a member of one's own sex, or it is sexual activity with a member of the same sex. And the Greek word homos means the same. A lesbian is a female homosexual, and more recently the term gay has come into popular use to refer to both sexes who are homosexuals. And then the second question I want to ask and answer is this: how does one determine if the practice of homosexuality is right or wrong? Now, the Christian point of view is based solely upon the Bible, the divinely inspired, infallible Word of God. The Christian standard of ethics is the Holy Scriptures, not statistical research or public opinion. For the Christian, the Bible is the final authority for both belief and behavior. So please keep that in mind. We as God's people go by what the Bible says. We are not to be influenced by what the president says or by what any other politician may say. We must be guided. We must be taught of the Lord by his holy and precious word. So what does the Bible say about homosexuality? The Bible reveals God's moral character, and it shapes the morality of Christians. There have been those who have used the Bible to support homosexuality, taking verses out of their proper context. And when you do that, you can almost prove anything. And that's where the cults make so much headway in these days, because they quote scripture, okay? And people think that when they quote scripture, it's got to be right. But unfortunately, they quote scripture out of its proper context and setting. And when you do that, you can almost prove anything. And that's what these people of course, are doing. But the truth of the matter is this. The Bible condemns sodomy. The Bible condemns homosexuality as a sin. Now let's turn in the Word of God to see what the Scriptures have got to say about this subject of homosexuality. If you'll turn with me, first of all, to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 18. These are verses you should underline in your Bible. These are verses that you should familiarize yourself with, so that if you do have the opportunity to witness or to speak to someone of this persuasion, you will know where to turn to, and you will be able to take them to the Word of God. So if you turn to Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22, let us read this verse together. Notice what it says. These are the words of Moses. These were words given to him by the Holy Spirit. And this is what he had to say about homosexuality. Verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. It's an abomination. So says the word of the Lord. Then if you continue on there to verse 24, dealing with the same matter, verse 24 says, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. So even from these two opening verses, we discover that homosexuality is described as an abomination and as defiling. It is therefore reprehensible. It is therefore unclean in the sight of the Lord. But then move on to chapter 20 of Leviticus. And if you will please find verse 13. And then when you do, we will read these words together. Verse 13 of Leviticus chapter 20. Are you marking these verses down? Notice what it says. If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. Listen to it. They shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. The homosexual in Bible times was put to death because of sin. And in these passages, homosexuality is condemned as a prime example of sexual perversion. And in the Bible, sodomy is a synonym for homosexuality. If you turn to Deuteronomy 23 and verse 17, just for a moment, I will show you this from this particular verse. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 17. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Now the whore and the sodomite are in the same category. Now a sodomite was neither an inhabitant of Sodom nor a descendant of an inhabitant of Sodom, but a man who had given himself to the perverted and the unnatural vice for which Sodom was renowned. Now what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? They were destroyed. They were judged because of their sin, because of their wickedness, because their wickedness rose up to the nostrils of God. He had been patient, but unfortunately they continued on in their sinful way. And God judged Sodom, and God judged homosexuality, and God destroyed the cities of the plain because their sin was obnoxious in the sight of a holy God. A similar incident of that of Sodom and Gomorrah was seen again in Judges chapter 19. You have no need to turn to it now, but a similar thing happened there. And in Judges 19 and verse 23, homosexuality is described as wickedness. And then when you come to 1 Kings chapter 14, 15 and 22, and you read through those chapters of God's word, you will see that the removal of male prostitutes from the land of Israel is viewed as a sign of much needed spiritual reformation. Before revival was ever sent in Bible times, there had to be reformation. Things had to be put right. And then when things were put right, it pleased the Lord to step in and send seasons of refreshment from the presence of God. Now the first reference to homosexuality in Scripture is in that infamous account of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19. And that's a very, very sad chapter to read. I cringe every time I read that portion of the Word of God. Now, what was Lot doing in Sodom to begin with? What was this man of God doing in that wicked place? I can't understand his mentality. Why he took his wife there? Why he took his two daughters there? They learnt the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. It ruined his wife and it ruined his daughters. And when he, along with his two daughters, eventually did escape, obviously they had picked up wine drinking in Sodom. And in the cave, they both enticed their father to drink and they made him drunk. And then when he was drunk, he committed incest with his two daughters. It's all in the same category. It's all wickedness. It's all evil. There's the alcohol and then there's immorality and sin in the same camp. And here's this man who is a believer. Now, as I've said many times before, going by his account in the Old Testament, you would not identify him as a child of God. But when you turn to the New Testament, the Spirit of God makes it abundantly clear that he was a child of God, that he was a believer. And here we find this believer. He's intoxicated. He commits incest with his two daughters. Two children are born, two sons are born, who became the renowned enemies of the children of Israel, who opposed the truth, who opposed righteousness. And it was all as a result of what they learnt in Sodom and Gomorrah. Why did that man take his family there? It ruined them. It ruined his home. And that's what this kind of sin does. It ruins homes. It doesn't fortify homes. It doesn't build homes. It ruins homes. It destroys people. This kind of lifestyle destroys people. And the wickedness of the men of Sodom and Gomorrah is vile in the eyes of God. And if you look there at verses 4 through 8 of that chapter in particular. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young. There's the young people as well. What an example these old people have set to the young men of the city. All the people from every quarter, the whole city's involved in it. The whole area is involved in this kind of sin. Used to be in the back streets and the alleys of America and in other places, but now it's out there on Main Street. And so you can see the old and the young, they're all out there from every corner of the city or these towns. And they called upon Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Underline that word know. It's the word yada, a sexual term. And it is frequently used in the Bible to denote sexual intercourse. In Genesis chapter 4 verse 1 it says, Adam knew his wife. He had sexual relations with his wife. These sexual relations of course were right and agreeable to the word of God. They were married, a man and a woman. And as a result of that, children were produced. You cannot bring two men together and two women together and naturally produce children. Because that's not God's order, that's not God's way. That's not how things are done. God brought Adam and Eve together and Adam knew his wife in a sexual way and it was right and it was glorifying to God. And that's exactly what these men, these old and these young men were wanting to do with these angels who came to Sodom and Gomorrah. They wanted to become intimate with them. They wanted to have sexual relationships with these two men. And Lot, he came out and they said, do not so wickedly. And they called these people his brethren. What has happened to this man? He's calling them brethren. Do not so wickedly. And in Romans chapter 1, that very sobering passage that I read to you just a few moments ago, Paul condemns in the New Testament the practice of homosexuality in the strongest possible terms. And words that come to my mind when I read this portion is unclean, impure, dishonouring to the body, vile, degrading, disgraceful, contrary to nature, unseemly, obscene, improper activity of a depraved mind, unrighteous, wickedness. These are the words that come to mind when I read what Paul wrote. So not only do we have this condemnation in the Old Testament, but we have it carried over into the New Testament. And Paul has nothing nice to say about it. He exposes it for what it is. It's obscene, it's vile, it's wickedness, it's sin in the sight of a holy God. And one particular important statement that Paul makes or brings to attention in this passage is the fact that homosexuality is unnatural. He says in verse 26, for this cause God gave him up unto vile affections, for even their woman did change the natural use into that which is against nature. So Paul's really saying here that homosexuality is not natural. It's contrary to nature. In other words, nature itself teaches that the practice is wrong. And writing in Corinthians, the book that we have been studying, in the 6th chapter, the chapter that we will be coming to, God willing, on Wednesday night, Paul also declares that those who practice homosexuality shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Verses 9 and 10. Now, the important thing to note is this, that Paul does not single out the homosexual as a special offender. He includes fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, thieves, covetous persons, drunkards, revilers, and extortioners. And then he adds the comment that some of the Christians at Corinth had been delivered from these very practices. He says, such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Now, all of the sins mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 are condemned by God. But just as there was hope in Christ for the Corinthians, so there is hope for men and women today. Homosexuality is forbidden by God. It's contrary to nature. It's an abomination in the sight of God. It is defiling. It is offensive. It is obscene. But yet, thank God, there's mercy with God. There's mercy and there's grace. And with such clear statements against homosexuality, it is difficult to see how different groups can say the Bible supports sodomy. The Bible is against sodomy. The Bible is against homosexuality. God hates the sin, but God loves the sinner. And as God showed mercy and grace and compassion to those people who lived in Corinth, and Corinth was an exceedingly wicked city, every vile kind of sexual sin was committed in that city. Male prostitutes roamed the streets. Women prostitutes roamed the streets. Homosexuality was rampant, and yet it pleased God in His grace and in His mercy through the preaching of the Word to save a people out from that lifestyle and to bring them into the church, to introduce them to a better lifestyle, a lifestyle that glorified Almighty God. But what does the homosexual lobby do today? They try to redefine love and marriage and sex and homosexuality in order to accomplish their goal. But the truth is that God created man and woman. Not man and man. Not woman and woman. You need to read Genesis chapter 2 and the verses at the end of the chapter where the Lord made a helpmate for Adam. And that helpmate was a woman. She complimented the man. And the Lord brought the woman to the man. And the Lord performed the first marriage in Eden. It was a marriage between a man and a woman. That's the way it ought to be. Tell the president that. He needs to get to the book and see what God has got to say. And his administration is against this. And he has said that this was put onto the books that marriage should be between a man and a woman because of a bias against homosexuals. God deal with the President of the United States of America, because this man is encouraging the people in the United States to pursue a course that is contrary to the Word of God. He's giving credence to it. He's giving his backing to it. God help America, that being the case. We believe in mercy, we believe in grace, but we need to speak out when we can see sin abounding. And we need to raise a voice of protest against it and cry to God for His mercy and for His grace and intervention. So the homosexuals are busy. They're redefining love and sex and homosexuality in order to accomplish their goal. But the truth is, God created man and woman and brought them together. And it is His purpose through that union to produce children, to be fruitful and to multiply. And you can't do that naturally in a homosexual relationship. You can't do it. It's impossible. Nevertheless, the Bible is a powerful book. And because it is, the homosexuals often try and make the Bible agree with its agenda. That's what they're busy at this point of time. But it doesn't work. The Bible does not support homosexuality, as we have seen from these scriptures that I have already brought to your attention. And of course, these other sins are also condemned by the Lord. And it's important for us to see that. And what we read here in these verses in Romans 1, 26 through 28, the Lord gives them over to their passions. Isn't that very sobering? This means that their hearts are allowed to be hardened by their sin. And that's what's happening in the United States of America and in other places today. And as a result, they can no longer see the error of their ways. And without an awareness of their sinfulness, there will be no repentance. And without repentance, there will be no forgiveness. And without forgiveness, there will be no salvation. Isn't that very sobering? And finally, they seek to promote their lifestyle in society. And millions of dollars have been invested in this particular propaganda campaign to promote the lifestyle of homosexuals in society. And as far as I can make out, I read an article there about the New York House passing that law or that bill concerning same-sex marriage. And many of them are saying that it was because of the finances made available to them by the Home Depot. The Home Depot has been busily engaged in promoting homosexuality at various parades, and they've been sponsoring things and so on. Sad to say, homosexuality is gaining more and more strength and gaining more and more force in these days in which we live. And they are making out the people of God to be the enemies, the bad guys. Isn't that the way it is today? If you do not agree with their lifestyle and what they're doing, then you're looked upon as the bad guy. You're put into a place of confinement and you must needs pay the penalty. Some people have lost their jobs because they have taken their stand for God and for truth and righteousness. So when we come to the Bible, we can clearly see that homosexuality is a sin in the sight of God. Then the question needs to be asked, should homosexuals be allowed to marry one another? Now, in this politically correct climate that relinquishes morality to the whims of society, stating that homosexuals should not marry is becoming unpopular. Should a woman be allowed to marry another woman? Should a man be allowed to marry another man? Should they be given legal protection and special rights to practice sodomy? No, they should not. The Bible, of course, condemns, as I have already indicated, homosexuality. And it takes no leap of logic to discern that homosexual marriage is also condemned. But our society does not rely on the Bible for its moral truth. Instead, it relies on humanistic ideas as the moral base upon which it builds its ethical structure. As I have stressed, homosexuality is not natural. The male and the female bodies are designed to couple. The natural design is apparent. It's not natural to couple male with male or female with female. It would be like trying to fit two screws together and two nuts together and then say, see, it's natural for them to go together. Homosexuals argue that homosexuality is natural since it occurs in the animal world. But this is problematic. It is true that this behavior occurs in the animal kingdom. But it is also true that we see animals eating their prey alive. We see savagery, we see cruelty, and extreme brutality in the animal kingdom. Yet we do not condone such behavior in our society. And proponents of the natural order argument as a basis for homosexuality should not pick and choose the situations best fitted for their agendas. They should be consistent and not compare us to animals, because we're not animals. We are made in God's image. Animals don't have souls. Animals don't go to heaven when they die. The Word of God tells me about the souls of righteous and just men under the altar in heaven. And heaven is a place for the souls of the redeemed of God. And logic says that if homosexuality is natural and acceptable because it exists in the animal world, then it must also be natural and acceptable to eat people alive. But this is obviously faulty thinking, isn't it? Therefore, appealing to the practice in the animal world as support for homosexual practice is equally faulty. Political protection of a sexual practice is ludicrous. I don't believe that it is proper to pass laws stating that homosexuals have rights. What about paedophilia and bestiality? These are sexual practices. Should they also be protected by law? If homosexuality is protected by the law, why not those as well? We live in a corrupt society. We live in a depraved society. A depraved society that doesn't look to the Bible for standards of practice and godly living. It's a jungle out there. And man and his depraved nature is going from bad to worse. This is a sad state of affairs we find ourselves in. And one of the calamities of the upsurge in homosexuality is the damage done to the family. And the family is the basis of our culture. It is the most basic unit. And you destroy the family. And you destroy society. And homosexuality is not helping the family, but rather it's destroying it. Children are growing up in homes where all they see is two women or two men. And children are growing up confused. Children nowadays are not sent along to Sunday school to hear the teaching of the Word of God. Some of them never attend church. They hear nothing of the gospel. They can only see wickedness and violence and sin all around. They have the TVs in front of them. They watch that for a considerable part of the day. They've got their movies promoting this kind of loose lifestyle. That's all they see. That's all they know. God help them. God have mercy upon them. There go I, but for the grace of God. At least in my time, there was a Sunday school, and I was sent along to Sunday school. I had some idea of what the gospel was all about. I didn't like it. I didn't believe it. But at least there was something going into my mind and head when the Sunday school teacher taught me the Word of God. And in the fullness of time, that seed germinated and brought me to Christ. But the children growing up in this generation know nothing of that. And that's where we find ourselves today. Homosexuality is destroying the family unit. And that is the strongest thing we have in the United States, the family unit. Now, what should be the Christian's response or attitude to the homosexual? Just because someone is a homosexual does not mean that we cannot love him or her, or that we cannot pray for him or her. Homosexuality is a sin, and like any other sin, it needs to be dealt with in the only way possible. It needs to be laid at the cross and repented of. And we have a responsibility to pray for those around about us that we know are involved and engaged in this kind of lifestyle. We need to pray for that individual the way we would pray for any other sinner that we know. We should pray for the conversion of homosexuals. In the same way, we should pray for members of our family or people who live on the street where we live at. However, this does not mean that we should approve of their sin. That's not what I'm saying at all. Christians should not compromise their witness for a politically correct opinion that is shaped by guilt and fear. We need to be different. We need to stand out. And if the opportunity arises, with grace, we need to reprove people for their sin, whatever that sin may be. Always remembering, there go I, but for the grace of God. In fact, when we come to the writings of Paul, the same one who recorded these words in Romans chapter 1 and Colossians 4 verse 5 and 6, he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without redeeming the time. Let your speech always be seasoned with salt or grace, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. We need wisdom, we need grace, we need compassion. We must condemn the sin that binds them, but we must tell them that there is a God in mercy who will come to them and save them by his grace. And we must take their attention to Corinthians and tell them about people in that city who were saved by the grace of God and lift up Christ and show them the way of deliverance and show to them that Christ is the answer. And then Paul, writing to Timothy, says, now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. We do not win people, whoever they may be, by calling them names. But we can win them for the glory of God by showing them Christ. By a loving Christian manner. By showing them compassion. Christ condemns sin, but Christ loves sinners. And then, as I come to a close, what about homosexuality in society? I think that it is very interesting what Paul says in Romans chapter 1 about that society which approves of homosexuality. He says in verse 28 that God will give them over to a reprobate mind. That's very interesting. Now, some have attempted to take this as a kind of divine permission, but it is clear that Paul is not saying that. Rather, he is speaking in terms of judgment. And he's saying that if men stubbornly persist in such activity, God will leave them to themselves. And that is precisely the worst thing that can ever happen to a man. And that's what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. God left the cities of the plain to themselves. And God took out his servant. He took Lot out. And then when he was out, the judgment of God fell. The fire and the brimstone fell upon those cities of the plain. And God wiped those places off the face of the earth, because their sin was grievous in his sight. And what we need to see today is God interrupting the downward spiral of sin to bring this nation back to himself. Significantly then, society's approval of homosexuality is itself both worthy of divine judgment and a sign that judgment has already begun to fall. That is the ultimate sign of its final step downward in decadence. And this nation is tolerating it. This present administration is giving credence to it. It's approving it. And let me just say it again. A society's approval of homosexuality is itself both worthy of divine judgment and a sign that judgment has already begun to fall. God help America. God bring America back from the precipice. God bring the United States back to repentance. May God visit this land in mighty power. And may our hearts be stirred up tonight to pray as never before. May the Lord bring us back to the truth. And our modern culture is in a degenerating, deteriorating stage caused by the departure from truth. Man in his fallen state does not know truth. And that is why he continues on in sin. A civilization without the truth is doomed to disaster. And every ancient civilization that ignored God and his laws has crumbled. And our present civilization is well on the road to doom. We cannot survive independently of God and his word. The church must return to truth, to the one who said, "I am the truth." There must be in our churches that clear exposition of the scriptures. There must be the preaching of Christ and him crucified. He must be lifted up. He must be exalted as the only hope for sinners. And then the question may be asked, is there any significance in the recent homosexual upsurge? And I think there is. Now, however, I would suggest caution on this point. It is not uncommon for preachers to attach a prophetic meaning to every earthquake and every riot and every war and every moral scandal or political disaster, labeling such events as the signs of the times. But I do believe that the modern homosexual upsweep is one phase of the declining trend in morals. And when the disciples came to the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24, they asked him a question: "What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age?" And he told them that iniquity would abound. And there is today a permissiveness, promiscuity and sexual behavior unprecedented in the history of the United States of America. There's no doubt about that. And there is little restraint upon the widespread propagation of explicit sexual material and writings depicting erotic behavior intended to cause sexual arousal. You go into most of the bookstores today and you can see it there in the shelves for anybody to pick up and look at and buy and read and watch. I think this would be included in our Lord's prophecy about abounding iniquity. And Paul said, "Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. These things can be seen all around us today. So I conclude in the light of the Holy Scriptures, in the light of the Word of God, that the rise of homosexuality is very definitely a trend which indicates the approaching of the end of the age and the coming of the Lord. Finally, from all of this, we can draw at least three very simple conclusions. Homosexuality is contrary to Scripture. There is no way to speak of any kind of acceptable or Christian homosexuality. There's never any allowance for it at all in the Holy Scriptures. It is never anything else but sinful. Homosexuality then is contrary to nature. It is a particular rebellious sin against God, a violation even of one's own conscience, and it is worthy of severe judgment. And the Mosaic Law prescribed the death penalty for that particular sin. And Paul specified that such people have excluded themselves from the salvation that is in Christ Jesus and are headed towards condemnation. That's very strong stuff. Strong language. So the social breakdown which our generation has witnessed has not come as a result of moral decency, but as a result of immoral indecency. Shame and sin is everywhere around us tonight. A degenerate society may seek to call good evil and evil good, but still it is they who bear the shame, and we as the people of God need to be praying, God, revive thy work again in the midst of the years. We must not allow an immoral minority or even a majority to dictate to us what our standards will be. Our standards come from a higher authority. Holiness before God is our goal, not acceptance by sinners. Now, we cannot approve of the violence that has been publicized over the years against homosexuals and which the media from time to time report. And by the way, what the media will not report is the many more acts of violence by homosexuals against those who do not agree with them or who take a stand against their sin. And this trend is growing on a daily basis. But neither should we be forced to conform to their immoral ideas, their politically correct views. We must stand for God and His truth and His righteousness. It may cost us, and it will cost us. And we as a people of God must realize that opposition to homosexuality is not shameful. It is homosexuality that is shameful. Let us never feel guilty about reproving anyone for these sins. And let us never feel ashamed by taking a stand for God and truth. Our neighbors may say that we are odd, that we are religious bigots. They may say all kind of things against us. But when we stand for God and God's truth, we have the backing of heaven. We appeal to a higher authority. And when we stand for truth and righteousness, God will see to it that in some way we will be blessed, because He honors those who honor Him. It will not be easy. We will have to face ridicule and opposition. But this is a battle between right and wrong, between truth and error, between Almighty God and the powers of darkness. May God give us grace to stand in an evil day and having done all to stand for the crown rights of King Jesus. I trust that the Lord's word tonight has been profitable, it's been beneficial. I trust that it has been enlightening and that it will help you in your study. It will help you to prepare better for people that you may meet from time to time. And always, with compassion and with grace, share the faith of the gospel and pray that God will take that good seed of the word and sow it in the hearts of those that you speak to and preach to, that in the fullness of time they may come to know Christ. The greatest testimony before any kind of sinner is the life that we live for God. It's let people see true Christianity at work, and they cannot deny that, and pray that God will be pleased to bring many out of the darkness of sin into a better way, into a new life in Christ. May the Lord bless His truth to all of our hearts for Christ's sake.